Well, good morning, Relentless Church. Week two of Always and Forever. Thank you again. You guys send in your wedding pics so we can enjoy that video. And if you weren't here last week, it was kind of a jump right into Jesus saying some really harsh, came off maybe as harsh stuff about marriage. And we told you to stick with us. So we just had this simple conversation last week between a group of people, the religious folks, the Pharisees, and Jesus. Let me recap real quick. 19:3 Matthew, he says, the Pharisees came up to him and tested him. Jesus, I'm jumping right in because there's some good stuff coming. Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? We saw the answer. Here's how Jesus answered last week. Have you not read? He who created them from the beginning made them male and female. And he said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Then this was the big verse from last week. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Right? And if we just left it there, it almost maybe you could hear it as, hey, when God joins something together, everything is just great and fabulous and a piece of cake and beautiful, and like that's the end of the story, and then you have those pictures and then you go on and live happily ever after. Right? And the married people are laughing, right? Because you know that's not reality. It was about a year ago. Now I'm blessed. My wife was in the first service, so I have a little more freedom this service. I'm so blessed because, like, again, if you're single, if you're looking, or if you're, in the game of figuring out or young, whatever, because this is a series for single and widowed and divorced and married and young and old and everybody in between. But, man, don't hear anything we say is, like, settle. Don't ever settle. Like, figure out. There's so, like, we as a culture, we kind of base a lot of relational decisions off of appearance. He looks good. She looks good. And that's, like, the beginning. Like, that's a really bad way to start, right? So a lot of relationships start that way because you see before anything else. But I'm so blessed in that my wife and I, in addition to being fine, right, that we see a lot like how we like people get in arguments about money. Like our approach to finances is pretty similar. That's been a huge blessing. How we were raised, like how she was raised by her parents, how I was raised by my parents, not the same, but kind of like the same world, like the same kind of vibe, you know. So a lot of those things we see together. But just because we see some stuff similar and God has joined us together, that doesn't mean like everything's always, you know, just smooth as it can be. About a year ago, my oldest son, who was just playing drums, we're a basketball family, and he was having a game as an eighth grader. We're playing against Ravenscroft, so for us, that's a big game. Kind of shows us where we are, you know, one of the better private school programs in the county. So my son was playing. He was playing well. We were down one or two late in the first half, and he goes for ball, and he rips the ball away. And as he rips the ball away, it doesn't look that bad until you watch it on replay, but as he hits the ground, he has one of those bounce. His head bounces on the floor, and later he wasn't unconscious, but he told us that, you know, he saw black for a second, so he's like, his legs are still, he's real still, like the kind of thing you don't want to see as a parent. So the medical people get out to him, and they're checking on him and asking him what day it is, and he gets that right. And they do this concussion protocol, if you're familiar, right? They ask you all these questions at the beginning of the season, they get that baseline, and then they're going to ask you those same questions to see if you get them. So they take him out in the hallway, and they're asking him all these questions. And my son, somehow, he does better after he banged his head than he did before. So he nails all the questions. And I'm like, can we, you know, get him back in the game? Because the score is not going so great in the meantime. And the referee says, no, he's not allowed back in the game without a doctor's note. It's like, we don't have a doctor. Like, he just passed his test. But it's like, you know, I'm not going to fight too much for that. So he sits out the rest of that game. And then it's like, okay, can he play the next game? Well, we need to take a few days. And this is where it's just one of those things, right, where my wife and I, we just saw it very differently, right? So she finds this place online that is this concussion clinic. Like, that's in the name. And I'm like, we're not taking them to the concussion clinic because they're invested in concussions, right? They put it in their name. They want everybody to have a concussion, and they want it to be real bad, and they're going to say sit out for 5 or 6 years until you're sure. Like, we don't need any of that. Does he have any symptoms? No. Has he had a headache? No. Did he pass his test? Yes. Let the boy play ball, right? And it's just a healthy, right? There's such thing as healthy argument, right? We should. Couples, if you're not arguing healthy, if you're not arguing at all, like you're not going to see everything the same. So we're doing that pretty healthy over a few days. But then it escalates because it's like, okay, let's go to this doctor, but I don't know about the concussion clinic. And he's already, at this point, he's missed 2 or 3 games. Like, he's fine. Let the boy. So so in my flesh, right, I start to get a little louder this one night. Maybe it had been a long day. Maybe I can give a bunch of excuses. But I just was done. I'm like, this is ridiculous. Like, he's walking, he's talking, he's fine. How long are we going to wait? Like, hey, he gets some bad stuff could happen. We're not going to live that way. Let the boy play, right? And I'm getting loud and a little, and it hurts so much so that my wife is like, now she's feeling attacked. And I've learned to say this. I felt that she was coming back with, in front of my kids, I felt like she came back with, listen, a basketball game is not more important than your son's brain, right? And I'm like, well, I know that. I would never put a middle school basketball game ahead of my kid's brain. Like, what kind of dad do you think I am? But his brain's fine, right? We got to let the boy, and we start like going across the line, and to that point, we had done really well protecting our kids. We've argued through the years about stuff, but almost always privately, right? Not that we never disagreed in front of them, but we never got loud like that. So my kids hadn't seen that. And again, I'm giving you the Sunday morning version of the conversation. Well, my kids are like, they're like out of the room. So we finish that argument, and it doesn't end well. I'm just like, because then, I forgot to tell first service this. Then not my son that we're talking about, but his sister, like some other kids start chiming in with their thoughts about how ridiculous dad is about wanting a boy to play. So now it's like, oh, now all of you come and like none of you know, but are there any doctors in the room, right? There's no doctors in the room. The boy, so it just ends badly. And then not because I'm a pastor, not because I'm a good dude, because Jesus is in me. After some time, Jesus was in me the whole time, but I didn't want to hear from him. But after a while, I came back and just like, you know, it's not that we see this the same way, but the way I went, right, that I need to own that and apologize. So I did that, and we're beginning. It was a process, right? But we're beginning to make up. And I was like, where are the kids? And she's like, I don't. They saw me crying, and like they went upstairs. I think they were kind of scared. And let's go. So we go check on the kids. Hey, you guys, we're okay. Like, I apologize. Own all that. Like, what have you guys been doing? And they say, like, we came up here and we started praying. And I was like, wow. You guys, like, part of it broke my heart. Like, you got to go to your heavenly father because your earthly father is like, God, do something with him. But it's like beautiful, right? You're going to God. I was like, that's a great response. Would you like just know when we get like just that it's not what it looked like. We're okay. Like, we're okay. I was like, what else have you guys been doing? And they're like, well, we texted some people. I was like, what are you talking about? Who did you like when my daughter, I texted a friend, we texted some youth leaders at the church. Like, what did you text them? They said, tell me exactly what you texted them. And they texted, please pray for our family. My parents are fighting. And that was it. I was like, kids, I love it that you trust some people in your life. I love it that there's some adults that have poured into you. But when you text, pray for us, my parents are fighting, what they may envision may be a little different than what actually was happening. And I went from owning stuff and father and husband and trying to be what God called me to be right into image management. Oh no, what will people think? Today, whether you're, man, so far from marriage because you're young, or you're married, you've been married, divorced, second, wherever, there is a temptation to go into image. What will people think? If I get real about this stuff with God, oh, this is a scary place. Listen, we can play the image, and I've just admitted, right? I played it. Like, I told that story first service. I love two services because my wife gets a chance between services to say, hey, that was good, maybe not that. And it's great when she comes to me like she did today between services and says, hey, I wouldn't change anything except you were wrong about the concussion, right? I wasn't. I was my method, but not. Choose this morning. Choose to hear what God, because God doesn't want you to worry about what people think. If some of you go where God wants to take you, you're going to end this service on your knees. You're going to end this service with apologizing to God. And some of you are going to end this service by needing to go have some hard conversations with people, because that's where God's going to lead you, and it's going to be humbling, and that's okay. In fact, it's It's good. So we left off with this crazy statement that God is joined together, let not man separate. Jesus was very clear, I thought. But the Pharisees aren't done with the conversation. That's where we'll pick up in verse 7. They said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? Right? So you know when you kids say, can I go somewhere? No, absolutely not. And then the next question starts with why? Or you didn't hear me. Right? This is Jesus, let God join together, let no man. And then they come with, well, why did Moses? Because Moses is like a big deal, right? Jewish people, he was the man, the Torah, which they call the first five books of the Old Testament, those came through Moses. And Moses said we could divorce our wives. Moses gave us a command of how to do it. He wouldn't have told us how to do it if it was not okay. We're done. We want to divorce our wives. We want to be free of any guilt or any responsibility for that. Moses said it was okay. You're in opposition to Moses. Strong accusation. Now, here's what's so important. As some of you, we have a church with people that have been in Scripture for decades, and we have folks that are just learning what Scripture even is, and everybody in between. So, no, when someone says, this is what the Bible says, you can't just trust that because someone says that's what it says. Right? That's part of your responsibility, and responsibility will help you, and that includes me. Right? If I'm saying some stuff, you're like, great. So they said, Moses commanded, let's go see what Moses actually said. They're quoting very loosely Deuteronomy 24. Now, this is a crazy scenario. Look at this. Here's what Moses actually said. When a man takes a wife and then marries her, and if she finds no favor in his eyes because he's found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house. Now, there's a comma there because this is like the longest sentence in the history of the world. But the scenario is simply Moses saying, hey, when this scenario happens, when a man found some indecency in his wife. Now, that, if you know the original language, there's no debate. This is a sexual conversation that this woman, right, has been indecent with another man. She's been unfaithful in some way, shape, or form. Right, so when that happens and you got to write a certificate of divorce, Moses is talking about how to do that. So you put it in her hand, you send her on, she departs. Verse 2, if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and this second man hates her, and then he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if that second man dies, who took her to be his wife, then her former husband, the first husband, who sent her away to begin with, he may not take her again to be his wife after she's been defiled. Again, sexual term. For that is an abomination before the Lord. You shall not bring sin upon the land that the Lord your God has given you for an inheritance, because your sin in this area affects more than you. So the scenario is nothing like they're acting like it is. The scenario is, a man finds out he just married a woman and she's been running around on him. There's a way, even though she was wrong, right? Even though that was sinful, there's actually stuff that God put in that when you mess this up, I want you to give her a certificate. Why a certificate? Because in that day, a woman without a certificate of divorce was not going to get remarried. She was going to be in trouble financially. She's going to be in trouble in a lot of ways. So as a way to take care of the sinner, God said, hey, this is not what I want, but I know you Jewish people and how you're going to mess it up. That's the story of mankind. God gives a command, we obey it at first, and then we eventually disobey and rebel. Then we come back to God, we're so sorry, we'll never do it again. Then we do it again. And that's our story, that's our story, that's our story. So God is not just a God of perfection and doesn't deal with reality. Hey, never should divorce happen, right? That's part of his heart, but he also knows that we'll mess it up. When we do, he says, listen, do it away with dignity. Do in a way that doesn't ruin anyone's life. Here's the instruction of how to do that. They took that. Isn't it crazy how people can decide what they want Scripture to say? And then they just twist whatever and make it say. Like, that's not at all what they were saying it said. But that's what they were telling Jesus. Hey, why did Moses command? Here's how Jesus responded. He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. He said, listen, God gave his original command. I already told you what that was. For man and woman, God is joined together. But because you were going to rebel and disobey, and we knew we weren't going to leave you hanging with nothing. So when you mess up what I told you to begin with, when your hearts are hard and stubborn and you want to do things your way, not God's way, that's part of the human existence and the human condition. When you blow it, I'm going to still be with you and tell you how you can go from there. So your hearts were hard. Moses did not command. Jesus changed the wording. He said, Moses allowed. They were saying Moses commanded. Moses didn't command. Jesus said, no, Moses allowed because life happens. So when life happens, there's an allowance. But from the beginning, this was not the design. This was not how it was supposed to be from God. God's design was not divorce. God's design, honestly, was always and forever. That's what he wants. That's what he longs for in marriage. Now, before I go everywhere else I'm going to go, I want us to bring some common sense and to the equation. When we talk about always and forever, there are those instances that maybe Scripture doesn't speak to super specifically, but when you zoom back and see who the father is and all the other things and how to take care and what a marriage is supposed to be, it is easy to understand that there are situations in marriage where separation at the least needs to happen, right? Abuse is the top of the list of that, right? So some people have abused this scripture of like, hey, even if you're getting abused, God wants you. Listen, now God can redeem an abusive relationship. There's nothing out of his reach and out of bounds. When two people submit to God, there's nothing that's impossible. We just sang that. We got to believe that in real hard life. But God is not saying when you're in one of those awful situations that you just got to stay there to the detriment of your own safety or the safety of your children. Now, understanding that, we can move on to this always and forever mindset. I was sitting in a pew as a young kid. Raise your hand if you grew up and sat in a pew ever in your life. You know what a pew is. You're like, a lot of pew sitters in second service today, right? So a pew is before we figured out that these seats were kind of comfy. There were these wooden pews, and oh my goodness, man, it was really, some of you like to maybe take a little nap during church. It was just harder back then because the pews were hard. So I'm sitting in a pew, and this is the first story that I ever remember, like the preacher telling and me remembering. And right, I had no idea I was going to be a preacher, but I fall in love with stories and the power of stories in a message. And not because I'm thought that up, because Jesus preached with stories because he knew how to connect people's hearts to stories and illustrations. And this is probably the first story that I ever understood and laughed at. And it's a corny joke that fits today, so it just gives me an opportunity to tell it. So it was a husband and a wife, and the wife says, hey, husband, if I died one day, God forbid, if I died, and you remarried another woman, would you let her drive my car? And he's like, this sounds like a trap. I don't think I want to answer that. He said, no, seriously, I'm just wondering, like, if I'm gone, you remarried, would you let her drive my car? And he's like, I don't know. Yeah, I guess so. Okay, can we move? And she's like, if I died and you married another woman, would you let her sit at my spot at the table? He's like, where are you coming? Like, seriously, say, just answer the question. He's like, sure. I guess I'd let her sit at your spot. This couple played a lot of golf together. She said, one more question, honey. If I died, you remarried, would you let your new wife, would you let her use my golf clubs? And he quickly said, no, she's left-handed. Okay. First service, man, they thought it was funny. If you didn't get it, the idea is you shouldn't really have your next wife picked out, right, in advance, right? So he already, okay, so in real life, if you're married today and you ever daydream, fantasize, or think about if something horrible or if this didn't work out, I think I know who I might want to get with, right? You're already way outside of what God wants for you. Because it starts in what you think. All the stuff that we've done to our marriages didn't start with the action. It started with the thought that came way before the action, right? So today it's about an always and forever mindset. When you think in those terms, it'll help you act and have the joy that God wants to have in your marriage. When I have the opportunity, and I have more than I wish, to talk to marriages in crisis, right? And I'm counseling the husband. I'm not counseling the wife. We have women to do that. That's part of our health. I don't need to counsel a woman who's hurting and broken in a relationship way from a man. That's not healthy for me or for her. So when I've talked to these men in different situations, and some of them I understand all too well because of my own story, it usually starts with, okay, are you willing to lock yourself in an invisible pretend room with your wife with no door, with no key, with no window, with no escape, with no, like, we're gonna figure this out because we promise till death do us part. The answer to that question usually determines how this is going to go. I've never seen two people, and I've seen, oh my goodness, marriages that should have been over. I've never seen two people that are both willing to submit fully to Jesus with whatever crisis they're in. I've never seen Jesus not be able to come through in that marriage. And it starts with a mindset. So whether your marriage is in crisis or it doesn't even exist yet, when you get into a marriage, if you get into marriage or if you are in a marriage, it has to be like, listen, we're not in this while things are going well. We're not in this as long as ... while you're fulfilling my needs. No. This is always and forever. It's me and you. There's no key. There's no options. We're going to figure this out till death do us part. It's not just saying it on your wedding day. It is believing it and living it and having the mindset, because this always and forever marriage, it actually thinks in terms of always and forever. Those vows that I just quoted, till death do us part, they're not in the Bible. They come from Scripture, though, when Paul's talking to the church and he's saying, hey, you're bound, and as long as you're both living, it's a God idea that we quote when we take those vows. And this is all about this. Stick with it, no matter what. If you're in marriage, as long as it's good, right? That's not what God is joining together. Like if you're, some of you are single, or you're looking, or you've been married and now you're looking to get back in the game or whatever. You're looking for a person, right? You're looking for a person who's going to make it easy to be married to. Right, that's what we want. Like, I want to be married to someone who's kind of easy to be married to. That person doesn't exist. Right? There is no human on the earth that is easy to be married to. Right? That's a lie. It's not real. You're going to have to learn to work through stuff. It's going to be hard. You're going to get stuff in your marriage that you never hoped and planned for. Right? We see it in those young faces we saw in the video. Right? They had no idea. Some of you that were on that video with your wedding pics, like, you had no idea what life was going to send. Right? You can't see it coming. You just know stuff's coming, and you have to learn how it's always and forever helps you. I want to show you a picture of my friends Jay and Amy Schultz. I hope that I will bring them live at one point to Relentless so they can talk to you about their incredible story. That's them on the end with their kids down the row. Got to meet them. They live in Indiana, and they have an incredible testimony of going to Haiti as service missionaries. And them and their family and their kids are just serving the Lord in Haiti. He's doing construction. He's a farmer, big, strong dude. Long, awful story short, there's an accident in the construction site that breaks his back in Haiti. He ends up being paralyzed, and to this day, he has no feeling from his waist down. She, Amy, like, incredible testimony of faith. She never, like, she married this big, strong farm guy. Now he can't get out of a wheelchair, right? She wasn't thinking about that when she's saying, like, that was never even in the possibility. He that did and provided a man's man, like, he never, ever, he could even fathom the idea of being bound to a wheelchair and what that looked like in his marriage. He never dreamed of a day where he couldn't participate in any sexual activity because he has no feeling from his waist down. And you hear that, and some of us think, man, they've just got to suffer through this horrible thing. And they have suffered, but their testimony is of joy and peace of God working in their marriage. Of the grace and strength of God showing up in a supernatural way and learning how to love and work and serve each other in ways that they never dreamed of. Man, God can work in any circumstance. And if you think you're going to be the first to have this marriage that just doesn't have to deal with junk, oh, you're going to be devastated when it comes. And it will come. But here's the beauty of it. It's a reflection of the gospel. Marriage is, like, we define the gospel, this incredible news. Like, it doesn't get old this week. It's incredible news that I've been rescued. God, I was stuck on this island of sin. Doesn't matter how good I was or how much I read your Bible, how much I prayed, how much good thing. I would never get off this island of sin. I'm stuck here. I have sinned. I'm not holy. And I'm ruined. And you showed up and delivered and rescued me and brought me to a place through Jesus that I could never get on my own. And you didn't just rescue me. You also adopted me so we could sing these songs. I'm a son. I'm a inherited full-fledged member of the family of God. He is my father. I am adopted into his family. It's not based on my goodness. I didn't get rescued and adopted because he saw you like, hey, that one, man, let me. It's not like when you go to the pound and you pick the cute puppy, right? It is Jesus coming and saying, you're all messed up and I take you all. For God so loved the world that he gave his son, that he would die in our place. It's not conditional on our response. It's conditioned on his love for us. And he invites us to respond. And then he creates from the beginning, God has joined this thing that we call marriage. And what is it? It is a reflection of God's love for us in a human relationship. God has got so much riding on this thing we call marriage. It's his relentless or reckless love reflected between two people, even when, and sometimes especially when, you're not getting what you should get from your spouse. It's not this give and take based on, oh, man, baby came through on Valentine's Day, right? So I'm gonna do something. No, it's not. You give me and I'll give you back. If you make me mad, I'll make you mad. That's not what marriage is. It's this picture of God's love shown through humans. We're saying it this way this morning. I think this is an incredibly powerful statement. God wants to deliver his relentless love to your spouse or future spouse through you. Wow. God wants to, like, God, you love my wife more than you created her. Why don't you love her? And I'll do the best I can, but I don't want all that pressure on me. He's like, no, I'm going to love her. Don't worry about that. I can't not love her, but I have given her you to be the physical human expression of my love. I'm going to deliver a human. Like, I know you're flawed, right? That's why you got to depend on me. There's no pressure on you, because if you try to do this on your own strength, oh, you will fall on your face, husband or wife. I'm not doing that. No, I'm going to put Jesus in you, and now she's going to have a physical love, grace, mercy expression of who I am through you living in this marriage covenant with her. Wow. That changes my week, y'all. Like, I'm trying to, like, that's what I get to be. When we disagree, when she's wrong about concussion stuff, right? It's a chance, right? It's a chance. It's an opportunity to, with grace and love, not to love her based on how well we're getting along that day. But for her, and it's the same the other way, right? For me to receive the love of Jesus through this woman, for a flawed human woman to express the gospel, the unconditional, no matter what, always and forever, because that's what God gave to her and gave to me, and we get to express that to the world and to friends, but specifically in this beautiful marriage covenant. So when Jesus said from the beginning, it wasn't this way, that's what, it was a no matter what, it wasn't what our culture is today, which is, man, I just woke up one day and I just wasn't feeling it anymore, right? And with all due respect and full of love and grace, not snarky or like sarcastic, but Jesus' response to that is, and your feelings are so irrelevant to the covenant, right? Sometimes I struggle to feel the love of God that doesn't change its existence. So that always and forever. And then he kind of, in case anybody was wondering how real Jesus was, here's what he said, verse 9. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. Right? At this time, the room is just scattering. Like, what? He did not just say that, right? Like, if you divorce a woman and marry another, like, that's called remarried. Jesus said, no, that's called adultery. And he gives an exception. Let's talk about that first. The exception to that is sexual immorality. It comes from the Greek word porneia, which we get the word porn or pornography from. Right? Is Jesus contradicting himself because he just like made a big deal about God is joined together, don't separate two, one flesh. God has done all this. And then he says there's divorce is sinful, but it's not sinful. It's not adultery if the reason for the divorce is sexual. Now, some people have heard that and they want to, you know, well, man, I want to get divorced because I'm tired of this. So I guess I got to go commit it. I got to do something sexual and then divorce is okay. That ain't what God is saying, right? Context, script. Like, some other people get real self-righteous and like, I've never been divorced. And those divorced people, right? Don't forget that a few verses earlier, Jesus said, hey, anyone who lusts after a woman has committed adultery in his heart. Amen. Right? So nobody, it's not that. What is the point of this exception? Here it is. It tells us about sex. It lets us know what sex actually is. There have been religious people through the centuries that argued the reason for sex is procreation. You know what that is? That means making babies, right? The reason God gave us sex is so we could populate and multiply the earth. Is that part of it? Well, I think so, right? I think that's probably part of it, right? Because Adam and Eve, if it just stayed Adam and Eve, this isn't a very good story. So we needed to have a way to reproduce. But the way that we reproduce tells us a whole lot about this God. First and foremost, he's not boring. Right? And he's not even the most practical. If it's just about populating the earth, then he wouldn't give us 9 months. Man, that's long. Can I get an amen? Right, he also would have made it like he could have made it like you walk by and you give a high five, right? Or a, like if you just give five, no pregnancy, but if you give oh, baby coming, right? Could he have done that in his brilliant creativeness? He didn't. Some of you grew up in homes where sex is dirty and not talked about. Listen, the reality is God, who could have made us reproduce with a this and this, didn't do a this and this. He did us something else that I can't give a physical description of, right? And he made us with sexual organs that are on fire with intensity. Who did that? This culture makes all these. No, that's from God, because he's a God of fun and a God of good and a God of sex. He made us and he gave us this gift. Why? Because God invested so much in what we call family. He needed this family. Like, his plan was built on his family, which eventually now become the family of God. But he even talks about the relationship with Jesus, the groom, and his bride, the church. He uses marriage in all kinds of ways to understand the depth of this. And in the real practical day-to-day, the strength of our families will determine the strength of our church. And the strength of the family is built on the husband-wife relationship. And the strength of the husband-wife relationship is going to be attacked. There's an enemy that wants to mess you up and mess your family tree up, and he is smart enough to begin with the husband-wife relationship. And when he comes at that, and you don't even mean to, and you're just disagreeing about a concussion and just disagree, and next thing you know, kids are crying and praying and texting, and you're losing your mind, and one thing leads to another, and I just don't even know if I want to deal with her anymore. He gives us sex as a weapon to keep together the oneness that he talked about. It's not all about sex, but there's even a verse, if we had time, I'd preach it for 30 minutes, 1 Corinthians 7, that says, hey, if a husband and wife by mutual agreement need to chill from sex for whatever reason for a while, that's cool. Just make sure you come back together and get it on. Now, I didn't say that, but it's underneath there. That's what it's talking about. It's saying a sexless marriage is a dangerous, unhealthy marriage. That sex is a gift and a weapon to keep, because, here's why, because as much as society disagrees in movies and culture and songs, and it's not new to 21st century, this has been ongoing, as much as culture says the opposite, the truth is there is something supernatural and invisible that happens when two people have sex. There is a soul exchange. There's a piece of you that's given. It is this thing that's supposed to attach a husband and wife and keep them together forever. And it doesn't matter if you're not married or if you don't mean it that way. It still takes a piece of you. That's why Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, who were doing, like, oh my goodness, they were orgies. They made Vegas look like Amish company. It was crazy, right? And he told them, when you have sex with a prostitute, you become one with her. They're like, wait a second, I don't even know her name. I don't even remember what she looks like. It doesn't matter. Because sex is a gift from God for husband and wife to keep them, this super glue of your emotions and your soul. And when you give that away, it doesn't matter if you know her or his name. There's still. So when that happens and then you go back to life and there's no commitment and there's no marriage and there's no covenant. And you see, it starts to make sense why some of the pain we experience sometimes, you know, we see these young kids and they mess around and do what culture says all kids do, which isn't true, by the way. Right? And then there's a breakup, and they're just devastated in the room. Suicidal. Like, what's wrong, kid? Breakups happen. You know what's wrong? Is they glued their soul as a young man. You know, they glued their whole soul to another person, then had it ripped away like it was nothing. It's going to do damage. Not damage that Jesus can't step up into and heal and bless. But we see it's so powerful that Jesus would say, man, when God joins together, don't you dare separate that. But if sex happens, or sexual immorality, which is actually a bigger bucket that includes a lot more than just intercourse, when that happens, it doesn't mean divorce has to happen, but it allows. Because there's something so sacred and intimate that should only happen between that husband and wife. And when you mess with that, everything is on the table. So, man, what do you do with all that? Because here's Jesus saying, you're not just remarried. Why would he say you're committing adultery if you marry a second, if it's not for sexual reasons and it's like it's adultery? Because he's saying, according to God, you're still married to the first woman. So what does that mean? Like, are divorced people that we love, we say we love, are we telling them, like, every day you wake up in sin that you'll never get out of because you're forever perpetually sinning? No, we know from Scripture, we looked at Deuteronomy, God is the one who said, hey, when you divorce and then you go to another, like, don't go back to the first. So that's Jesus. There's no hint anywhere in the New Testament that everybody who's divorced is supposed to go back to their original. It's not what he says. He wants us to understand that he has a design for marriage and it's good, and to trust it. And when divorce has to happen, right, we need to do it with dignity and we need to own our part of it. This is where God has got to show up in the room, because there's people in the room who are divorced and you were the offended, you were the victim. And somebody else and their sin is what messed up your marriage. And there's others in the room that share a whole lot of why the divorce happened. And I don't know what and who, and I don't need to know. What I do know is that God wants everybody in the room to hear the message and the truth of hope and grace. So you're not carrying whatever happened. You need to own what was your part. And maybe this morning, for the first time, you've never really told God, man, I blew that. Right? There's this biblical word called repent. It simply means to turn. Right? So I'm just like, it wasn't my fault. What happened, happens. No, you need to own it and turn from it and give it to God and be done with it. And he does not look down at you and see that person who did that thing. That's the beauty of the gospel, is he removes our sin from us. What if you're in the room and it's not about divorce, it's just about, like, you've all, like, sexually, you have not lived like you trust what God says sex is for and about. You've kind of done it your way. And some of you might have the testimony, I've done it my way and it's really been okay for me. I haven't experienced any of this. Listen, it's so deep. It's so deep in our souls. And sometimes, you know, it takes time for that to come out, but I guarantee you that God knows what he's talking about on this. What do you do if it's too late? Right, we're a church, we want to take where you've been, but really want to take where you are and where you're going, because what's done is done. If you came in here divorced, you have a divorce in your past, guess what? You're going to leave here with a divorce in your past. You are not second class. You are not ruined. If you've had sex with a bunch of people more than you can count, you're hearing what sex is about. Maybe you've heard it before. Maybe you've never even heard what God made sex for. You thought it was just to make babies. You didn't know it was this emotional glue as a weapon to keep mom and dad connected and together. What do you do when you've blown it? Guess what? We all are in that boat. It's not just you or you that have done, like, that's the story of Scripture. Listen, this is so profound. That in Matthew, where we've been, it begins with this genealogy, which is just a list of the parents and grandparents and great-grandparents. It's how we got to Jesus, right? If I'm writing a family tree of Jesus, I'm putting, like, the best people I can find. Everybody's got some crazy in their family tree. I'm probably not including that. You know what God did in Scripture? He gave in the family tree. He's going way back, and he goes to David, and he says David was married to Uriah's wife. Right, there's not a lot of women in the genealogy. And if you're going to mention a woman, don't mention that relationship. Why? Because if you know the story, we did a whole series a couple years ago. There's a whole story of David seeing Bathsheba bathing naked, which is how most of us bathe, right? And he wants her as his own, but she's married to another dude, Uriah. So he has Uriah killed. This is David from the Bible that I'm named after. David is a murderer so he can get the woman that he wants. Then they come together. Well, God's not going to bless that marriage. Well, they had a boy named Solomon. It's one of the wisest men to ever live. And from Solomon, eventually, we get to Jesus. What's the point? Well, David had to repent, and there was pain like there always is from sin. But he gave that pain and that sin, and he apologized to God, and God forgave, and God can make beautiful out of the garbage. That's why it's listed in that genealogy. And we've seen it over and over again in Relentless Church in 5.5 years. God just jumps into the mess when there's a second chance, when there's an opportunity to rewrite a story that's going really ugly. But God inserted into it can create this amazing, like we couldn't have even dreamed of that. Next week, we'll give you some tools for your future marriage or your current marriage. Just some practical, like how do we live this always and forever life. But for tonight, or for today, for this week. And I know from experience, from my own marriage, 2006, my marriage was more than shaky, more than fragile. On paper, it should have ended right there. But there's a God who shows up in the worst day of your life and who is still today teaching me how to reflect his love in my marriage. He is a God of second chances. I am proof of that. So many of you are proof of that. And it just comes down to the reality. Wherever you are, whoever you are in this room, you need Jesus. We can't do anything. You can live a life, right? You can go get yours. You can have some success. You can't do anything of value in this life on your own. You can't have a godly covenant, always and forever marriage on your own. And some of you are still, you still view yourself through your worst mistake. You still view yourself as second class. That needs to end today. It comes from needing Jesus. And who is Jesus? The Bible says he's our defender. It's almost like a defense attorney, right? So when you go to court, the person accused, they don't do the talking. They hire somebody who's really good to do the talking, right? That's the part Jesus plays. He said, I went to a bloody, brutal cross. Right, not for fun, not to have a cool story, not to have a holiday. I went to a bloody, brutal cross, and on that cross, I received your sin. I became your sin. I paid the penalty for your sin so I could stand before God, the Father, and the judge and say, listen, this dude is innocent. This woman is innocent. What do you mean they're innocent? No, they're innocent and forgiven because I paid the penalty for them. You cannot accuse them. The enemy cannot accuse them. They are free and bought with the blood of Jesus. He is our righteousness. He is our defense. So the bottom line is, whoever you are, you need Jesus. You do not want to stand before a holy God making your own defense. Well, I tried to do this and I didn't do this. Stop. We're all garbage on our own. But Jesus knew that and he came and made a trade. And he became our sin. So now he defends us. And if you show up in front of God today and be like, yeah, God, I'm this. Stop. You're a child of God. I bought you. You're free. You're clean. You're forgiven. What is done is done. Let's go live in the trusting and the truth of what Jesus calls us to. You can't change what happened in your first marriage. If you're in your second, you have control to trust God in that. What would God call you to trust him in today? I don't know what that is for you. I just know it comes back to, Lord, I need you. I want us not just to sing the song and go home. I want you to deal with God. I want you to forget the image piece of this and what other people think. I want you to come before him, and some of you need to confess, God, I know you already know this, but there's something about me saying it to you in my own heart. God, I did this my own way. I didn't trust you. I didn't know, or maybe I did know. I want to give this to you once and for all. I don't want to carry the weight of this anymore because Jesus died a brutal death so you wouldn't have to carry the weight of your own sin. He wants to free some of you. How do you get that? You come to him. You and God have your moment. You deal with each other whatever way he leads you. I'm going to ask you to stand. Let me pray for you in this. Father, as we come to this moment, there's just so much in the room that you know that I'm thankful for that I don't have to figure any of that out. I just pray you'd get us to this place of believing. God, some in the room, it has nothing to do with marriage, divorce, or sex. They're just not convinced that they need you. God, for those in the room who think they can do pretty good at life on their own, and if something crazy happens and they may knock on your door, God, I pray that they would believe and understand that they were created for you and by you, that life will never add up or make sense until they selflessly commit and trust and surrender to you, and their motivation to do that would be that they are moved by how much you love them, that the love of Jesus would compel them. That you know everything about us. You know our worst. You know how we've blown it this way and that way. And you do not struggle to love us. God, we need you to fight the temptations that will come this week. To be in a covenant marriage relationship. God, I cannot be the husband to Kelly that she needs me to be on my own strength. I will mess it up. I need you, Jesus. God, there are those in the room that don't even know if they're in a relationship with you. They don't even know if they're a follower of you. They need you to show them the way. They need you to call them home. God, there's those in the room that are carrying stuff from decades or years or months. Or there's some in the room that probably are carrying the weight of the sin of the weekend. God, just speak your love into them. May us all just end at the place where we desperately need you. Jesus, thank you for being our defense and our righteousness. We trust you. With our relationships, with our sexuality, we just give all that to you as we sing in Jesus' name.